So this morning we're going to finish our series on Luke chapter 15, and we're going to do something that makes a lot of sense. We're not going to be in Luke chapter 15 to start with. We're going to go to the book of Ezekiel. So if you have your Bibles with you, or if you have your Bible app on your phone, you'll want to turn to Ezekiel 37. And here's what we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about this awesome passage in Ezekiel. Many of you have heard of it before, where there is this revival that takes place in this valley of dry bones. All right, so we're going to talk about that in just a moment. But first, I want to tell you a little bit about Ezekiel. This guy has every right to be talking about the things he's talking about, because Ezekiel was a prophet in the Old Testament. And biblical historians tell us that about the time he was 25 years old, his tribe was actually conquered by the Babylonians, King Nebuchadnezzar, and they were taken off into exile. And so as a 25-year-old, he was marched. Some people think it was around 10,000 people, and they were reintroduced and settled into a small town or village next to a river. Not the Euphrates River, but a smaller river. And all the people of Israel had been conquered over these past few years, and many of the tribes, and they got settled in all these different places. And honestly, it was just like we think of today, they were scattered. And I don't know if you kind of can contemplate this, but you know, you didn't just hop in your car and go see the other group of people that lived in the village 100 miles away. They were isolated from one another. And so really all they had was this one little group. And so Ezekiel, at about the age of 30 is important, because in Numbers it tells us that that's when you could become a priest. That's when you could become that. David became a king at 30. Several things happened to people at 30s. Jesus began to start his ministry at 30. And so Daniel, at the age of 30, becomes a prophet. And he begins to prophesy to the people, to Israel, to the group of people that he's around. And he goes through a lot of stuff, not only being in exile and ripped away from his country at 25, which actually was a fairly old man at the time. He loses his wife, and he's in this area, this time of depression for the whole country. And so much of Ezekiel is about God saying, hey, this is why this happened. This is a consequence of why this happened. This is what's going to happen. But here we get to the beautiful part kind of in chapters 36, 37, 38, where God says, but here's what's going to happen. Here's how, when you get your act together, when I come through, I'm going to restore you to where I want you to be and to the grandeur in the nation that you were. So we're going to pick up in chapter 37 of Ezekiel, verse 1. We're going to read through this passage together. Verse 1, it says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. Bones that were very dry. He asked me, son of man, can these bones live? And I said, sovereign Lord, you alone know. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. And I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I will put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied and as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked and tendons and flesh appeared on them and skin covered them. And there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breathe from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. Breath entered into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. It's a powerful passage of what God can do when he wants to come in and breathe his spirit into you. And so you have to understand, this is Ezekiel, a priest, somebody who's not supposed to be next to things that are unclean. And he finds himself in a valley, it says, of many bones. We don't know exactly where this is, but God took him to a place in his vision where he could see these bones everywhere. Maybe it was after a great battle. There had been a lot of war going on and conflict and things of that sort. But he took him to this place that a priest doesn't begin to need to be. And then he makes him wander around. Almost to say, I really want you to feel this. Scripture says it was very dry bones. Some of your passages say very, very. It's an emphatic thing that says, man, there was no chance. Like, just so you know, if having a skeleton wasn't enough, this was to let you know that there was no life in them other than what God was going to do. And so then he asked Ezekiel, what do you think, Zeke? Think these bones can come to life? Now, Ezekiel, being a smart man, said, I don't know, I'm hanging out with God right now. I'm pretty sure that I should just defer to you. And so he says, only you alone know, God. Only you know whether or not these dry bones can become whole again. When God asks you a question, it's not because he needs an answer from you. You look through scripture, and when God asks questions, he asks questions of his people, of his servants, and he asks because he wants you to ponder and to think and to reset yourself. When he says, can these dry bones come to life? God doesn't need to know the answer. When God says, let's come together and let's reason together in scripture with Job, it's not asking Job like, hey, I need to have a conversation with you and see what's going on in the universe. He's like, I want you to stop and think. And so he's asking Ezekiel, I want you to really contemplate this. Through the logic of man, should this happen, what I'm about to make happen? And it's not by man's might that it could happen. So he tells these dry bones, he says he prophesies. Literally the words mean he speaks over them. He speaks the word that God told him to speak. Look, there is power when we read God's word. When God's word is spoken to us, when it is spoken to other people, there is power in it. And so Ezekiel begins to do exactly what God asked him to do, and he begins to speak over, he begins to prophesy over these bones, and he tells them what's going to happen. And sure enough, what happens? It says that there's a rattling that starts to happen. I love the song. I think it's by Elevation Worship. It's a great song. You should listen to it after the service. Don't put it on your phone right now. It'd be awkward. But there was a rattling, a stirring as all the bones began to just kind of come together. And you can just imagine the click, 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 click. And they begin to form into skeletons. Now, this isn't something like you just want to see in a biology class. You know, you go to biology class and you've got the skeletons so you can learn all the different parts of the body. This is from a valley of many, many bones. They began to come together into form. And it didn't stop there. God didn't just leave them as skeletons. It said he began to add all the tissue that makes a man and a woman. He began to put the tendons and the muscle and the skin that covered them. But even in that, it was incomplete until he said, now I need you to pray to the Spirit, to pray to the four winds. And that's just like this metaphor of this power of the fact that God's Spirit comes from all different directions. And he says, pray to the four winds, pray to the Spirit that it would come in and it would revive these people. And I think today for us and our world and our church and our lives individually, we find ourselves in a valley of dry bones. And I don't know what the valley is for you or might have been for you or what valley you might be about to go to. But when you find yourself surrounded by these dry bones, I want you to remember back on this and the power that God has to infuse new life into them. The vision itself was directly at the time for Israel. It was for Ezekiel to prophesy to them and to tell them, hey, look, you're in a bad place. Things look horrible right now. You are outcast. You are scattered. Your faith, your culture, your religion, your identity as a people is not what it was. Everything seems hopeless. But I have a plan for you to be drawn together and powerful again. I have a plan for you to stand up as a people again and to do what I want you to do and to accomplish what I want you to accomplish. I don't know if you pay attention to history. I don't know if you've seen what's happened in the last 100 years. But the very things that I prophesied in this occurred. A people that were scattered, even more scattered than just in Babylon, all over places in Europe and everything, and then affected by the Holocaust, gathered together, formed a country again. Remarkable. I don't know if it's ever happened in history like that. To become a powerful and mighty nation of influence and greatness. And still things to come through other prophecies. But for us, as his people because of the new covenant, he's telling us the same thing. I don't want you to be dead. I don't want you to be in the valley of dry bones. I want you to be full of life. I want your bodies to be made whole. And I want the Spirit of God, my Spirit, to be in you so that you can stand as an army to accomplish great things. He could have chosen any words there other than army. And a lot of commentaries talk about that. Why army? Because an army is a group of action. An army goes out and accomplishes things. It conquers things. It does work. Nothing can stand before an army. And so he's telling us there that, man, we're going to become an army. You can become an army when the Spirit comes in you. Things are not great in our world today. It seems like every week I could come and we can name a new thing. If you didn't think the war in Ukraine was horrible enough in terror, if you didn't think what happened in Buffalo was horrible enough, we have what happened this week. There are dry bones all around us. And when will we as a people decide to not just be the ones that are waiting for other people to go out and to make a difference, but that we would make a difference? Sometimes as simple as just an invite. The good news is we have a God that's in the business of breathing new life. We just went through Luke chapter 15, reviewing today. Look, Jesus came, he talked to the Pharisees that were insulting everybody around, saying that they weren't worthy to receive God, and basically broke everything that the Pharisees ever thought or created within their religion that they had created out of God's law. He basically came in and said, what you guys are thinking is absolutely wrong. You are the older brother. I am the shepherd that goes after the lost sheep. I will hunt you down, bring you back, carry you on my shoulders, and have a celebration over you. I am the widow looking for the lost coin. I will sweep my house incessantly through the dust and the grime and the little grooves and the rock of my floor. And I will find that coin, that one-tenth of everything that I have. And when I find it, I'm throwing a party. I am the God that's not going to condemn his son. I am the father that is going to run to his son and love him despite all the things that he has done against me. When culture says I should have a ceremony that excommunicates you from the family and from the village, I am going to run out and beat those that would have that ceremony for you. And I am going to not just accept you back in, I am going to restore you to being my son. I am going to put the sandals on your feet. I'm going to put the ring on your finger. I'm going to put the robe on you. And everybody's going to know how much I still love you and still want you. And then to the older brother, he chased after him too. Remember how absolutely disrespectful it would have been for an older brother, for a son to be outside a party and a feast as big as the one that the father was having. For him to sit outside and sulk like Jonah, like we spoke about last week. For him to sit outside and just be mad that his father showed grace to his son. But even then, the father didn't just get mad at his elder brother for sitting outside and being the jerk he was. He goes after him. He leaves the party. He leaves the party to seek after the elder son, to even show us then, to even show the Pharisees that even they're worthy of God's love. Our God is in the business of breathing new life and restoring us. Are we going to do our part as well? We have the option of being just a church, an effective church, somebody that kind of just deals with the group of people that wants to come, content with what we have, or we have the option of becoming the prodigal church. Remember, the story of the prodigal son is really not about a prodigal son, it's about a prodigal God, a God that is recklessly, radical, intense, almost foolishly in love and willing to go out and do these great things. And that's the kind of church that we are called to be. It's the kind of people we're called to be. It's hard to do self-evaluation. I know one of the things, I know E-Man and I were talking, he's done some interviews recently. One of the two questions you get kind of when you go to an interview. So tell me some great things about yourself. You know, tell me some skills you have. And man, that's easy. You're like, oh, man, let me tell you how awesome I am. I can do this. I can do that. I'm prompt, man. I'm the greatest employee. I do what you say. I don't argue with other people. I've got this skill or that skill. And then inevitably, what's the next question? So, hey, tell me about some of your weaknesses. Oh, gosh, don't you hate it? Don't you hate it? Because you got this really troubling situation here. Do I just really tell them my weaknesses, which I don't want them to know? Or do I kind of act like I have some fake weaknesses? Like, here are the classic ones. I am just, my weakness is I am too kind. I work too hard. I get here too early. You know, you do all that kind of stuff. And that's not real honest evaluation. And the interviewer knows that he's playing that game with you as well. Actually, I think half of it is how you're going to actually answer the question. But sometimes we need to do real self-evaluation. And that's what I'm asking for you as individuals and for myself and for us as a church. And when I say church, I mean little C, us, South Belt Church, to do today. Are we a prodigal church? Or are we just a church? If we weren't here, would people know we weren't here? If we weren't doing the business we do, would even people even notice? Are we making impact? Are lives being saved? Are our families being fed and clothed? Do people know that there's love and grace and a type of mercy that we will give to people and accept everybody through the door, unlike the Pharisees? Would we be the prodigal church? Like I said, self-evaluation is hard. Sometimes it comes to you because you're, you know, focused enough to really sit back and say, man, let me just go through and what am I doing good? What am I doing bad? What am I doing great? But sometimes evaluation of yourself comes like, and it just hits you like a ton of bricks. Sometimes it comes from the outside. Sometimes things are revealed to you because of a failure. I do these things I call sometimes Gatorade runs, which is weird. I don't know why I call it that, and I'm kind of revealing how weird I am. But I'll get real hyped up, and I'll be like, ah, man, I need to go for a good run today, and I'm feeling good. And so I'll get out there. I remember one particular run. I went on a run, and I'm not fast. You know, I just run. It's not beautiful, but I think it is in my head. I think I look just like the people in the Gatorade commercials. You ever seen them? And they've got the sweat coming off them, and they're running, and they're in, you know, perfect shape, and they've got the great clothes on, and when they sweat, the colored Gatorade comes out of their skin, right? The different flavors, and then they'll show these really athletic women and these athletic men, and they're like running up steps and bouncing off rocks. And I was on this run once, and I was sure I was killing it. I was just so sure. And then I got a little ways, and I looked at my watch, and I'm like, well, that's not good. That's not at all what I thought was going on. And then I'm running, and I ran by some cars, and I was like, who's that person? Because that does not look like the Gatorade commercial right there. That guy he's not fit. Then you go home and you take off your clothes and you're sure after you work out, right, that like all the fat melted off. You're just this foot. And then you look in the mirror and you're like, wow, that was not a good Gatorade run. I do not look like those people. I'm just Lance. And I've got a lot of flaws and I'm not fast, you know. Sometimes we have to do that with ourselves, with our spiritual walk. And here are some of the things we need to look at. If you can look back and say, man, last year, last month, last couple years, my walk with the Lord was stronger than it is now. Or if you can look back and say, man, my service to the Lord is less than it was. Or my time with God, my prayer life, my studying, my scripture, my influence on my community through the grace and mercy that I felt through God, the way I give that back. If you can look back on that and say, man, it's not what it was. Or if you find that you justify everything with this internal dialogue that you yourself have. We do that a lot. Even as believers, we like justify anything we really want to happen. Hey, I want to go here. I want to say that the Lord sent me, or the Lord wants me to do this, or God wants me this, or God doesn't want that. And so we have this kind of internal dialogue, and you can convince yourself of just about anything. The difference, though, is do you go to the Word and do you test it with God's Word? Do you go to a trusted and faithful Christ follower and ask for Christian counsel to bounce it off of, where you'll both go dig into the Word? Do you spend time in prayer? Do you spend time just sitting and listening and reflecting on what God wants you to do? Or is it just your wild, crazy ideas? I get lots of those. And pretty often, my friends, my fellow pastors are big ones. They're like, I don't think that's really what we need to be doing. But would you evaluate yourself and see, are you where you need to be? And here's the last thing. If you're just where you were a couple years ago, that's not what Scripture tells us He wants for us. God wants us to constantly be growing in Him, not compared to anybody else in the room. God doesn't want us to compare our spiritual walk, my spiritual walk, to your spiritual walk, or vice versa. He wants you to compare your spiritual walk with what He wants you to be doing. Where does He need you to be right now? What new things is He accomplishing or achieving with you? Because if it's just stagnant, that's not what I read in God's Word. I don't know if you're ready to hear the rattling in your own life. Or the rattling of the church, that people would hear us outside these walls and that they would know what kind of things take place here. I think one of the main things we need to do is we need to remember where we came from and where we were to understand how beautiful it is, how amazing it is to celebrate what we have. I read this passage earlier on in the series, but I want to read it again. It's Ephesians 2. We'll start in verse 3. And the first two verses 1 and 2 and the first half of verse 3 just talk about, man, our sin and what we were and what we had. But at the end of verse 3, it starts like this. It says, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath.
Man, like, if you have a physical Bible, don't, like, draw a line on your phone. That would be awkward for the rest of the time you have that phone. But, man, underline that. We were deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. He brought the bones to life. Even when we were dead in our transgression, it is by grace you've been saved, and it is God raised us, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming age he might show incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it's by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It's the gift of God. Do you remember the elder brother? He thought it was because he was a good son that he deserved to be treated with all sorts of things that came along with being a child of the Father. And Paul is making sure we know, man, that there is not a single thing you've done to deserve any of it. It's only by his grace and his mercy. It's only by his choice to make you alive through the sacrifice of what Jesus did that you get to be alive again. Verse 9, not by work so that anyone can boast, for we are God's handiwork created in Christ Jesus to do good works. That's the other thing I'd love for you to underline. To do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Listen, just being alive in Christ isn't anything. If the army just stands up and they're full of life and the bones now become this army that stands and does nothing, then its purpose is nothing. But to be filled with life in order that we can't boast in ourselves, but our creation is, but our new life in Christ, through Christ, is so that we can go and do the good works to make the Father look good, to love and to care for others, to show them that they can have the same mercy and identity in the Father. 1 Peter 1 says this in verse 3, it says, praise be to God the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. Man, he wants to restore us. Peter says it. Paul says it. Jesus says it. It is the theme of the New Testament, the New Covenant of, do not let the old self you remain, do not let the dust and the bones and the dryness be there, but let life come into you, not so that you can just go and frolic in and of yourself for yourself, but that so you can go and you can celebrate and do good works for him. I think every single pastor probably this morning is mentioning what happened in Uvalde. I'm sure like me, many of you sat and wept. Horrifying. You begin to try to find adjectives, and there are none. There just are none. And you wonder, and you question. For myself, it's really, really real, because we go through that little town often, 10, 20 times a year, shop there, do business there, stop at the Whataburger there. But even more so, I'm part of the same unification team in my district of 36 people or so that would do the same thing that they did at the Civic Center, where they would gather everybody together and you would have that wondering of what was going to happen, where's my child, and so on and so forth. And we live that out through drills and know that there's going to be chaos, kind of a fog of war that's going to take place no matter how much you prepare. But to see it play out, and I began to ask questions like many of you, how does this happen? Why does this happen? How could a person do something like that? These things just pop into my mind, and unfortunately, I dwell on them for so long until I realize, man, I know the answer. I mean, it's simple. When there is a void, when you are not filled with God, there is a void that is in you, and evil can creep in. Evil is ready to come in. You see, we can't sit here today and decide policy or whatever. We can vote. We can make those choices. We can speak and we can lobby and do all those things. But there's more that we can do than just that. You see, actually, we have the answer. The answer is in the gospel. The answer is in not allowing people to have that void, but allowing people to know that there is love and compassion for them, not just physically from other human beings, but that there is something far greater and above us. And you might think, oh, that sounds simple. I want to read you a story I came across I guess 2 days after everything happened this week. 4 years ago, a local pastor arrived at a school, and he met a group of kids. The principal gave him this group of kids. It describes the kids as an incorrigible group, meaning nobody really had hope for them. Nobody thought that they were going to be able to make it out of their situation. Kind of the forgotten. But hey, a pastor wants to come into the school once a week on a Thursday for an hour, so let's give them the rough kids that nobody else is really going to be able to deal with. That'll keep the pastor occupied. One Thursday, one of the kids began to cry. They'd meet in groups, and this pastor said, "Why are you crying?" And he asked this question to the pastor. He said, "Will I go to hell if I hurt somebody?" Didn't use the word hurt. The pastor sensed a stirring of the Holy Spirit and immediately stopped the lesson and asked, "What do you mean?" The child began sharing that he was bullied and he had planned to bring a gun to school and to do some bad things. Pastor gently asked if he had mentioned this to anybody. "Have you reported this bullying to your counselor, to your teacher, to your principal?" The answer to each one was no, no, no. So the pastor walked across the room and he gave the child a hug and he told him he was going, gave the child a hug. Told him he was going with him to the counselor and the principal. And he was going to let them know that he was being bullied. Praise God, it says in this little email, because the results of the conversation with the child began receiving counseling at the school administrators. The school administrators were made aware of some of the challenges, obviously the threat, so that it could be addressed. And as much as the teachers and the principals and the administrators and the coaches and everybody wants to help, there's a slipping through the cracks. We're worried about tests and games and band concerts and things that maybe sometimes we forget the other things. But because this pastor chose to give 1 hour a week, that kid didn't do what he was planning on doing. You see, that's the difference between being a prodigal church or just sitting back and just saying, "I hope bad things don't happen." Go out. Go tell. It wasn't a request by Jesus. It was a command to go, to tell, to do, to love. Find a way. You know the man that I'm speaking of. His name is Pastor Paris. It's part of Paris's life. He's spoke to us many times. He's preached to us many times. He's celebrated with us. We've supported him and his church and his family through some hard times. See, the greater body of Christ comes together and the dry bones aren't dead. They're living and they're thriving and they can do great things. And when little church A and little church B get together and pastor A and pastor B and congregant A and congregant B and small group A and small group B gather together and say, "Let's make a plan and let's go and let's do and let's love." Then we begin to reflect the prodigal father and the prodigal God and we become a prodigal church. Man, I don't know what's going on. Marriage stuff, it's not easy. Family stuff, sickness, loss of loved ones. It's hit us hard recently at our church. I don't know why you're in a valley of bones right now. I really don't know why we're in a valley of bones right now. Because there are opportunities all around us, and I will be completely honest and loving with you right now. It seems like we have more people withdrawing from the opportunities to serve and love than we have people stepping up and doing it. We have more people pulling away. We've got, "Come to me." I've got widows. I've got children, single moms. I've got anything. I can find you some person to go love, some person to be the prodigal church to. It's everywhere. It's not just in Uvalde. Our prayer this morning is going to be that we as individuals and that we as church decide to pray that the breath, the spirit, the wind is what that passage means. It's the same breath and wind that you find in Genesis that was floating over the ocean in the first two verses. It's the same breath and spirit that was breathed into Adam. It's here. Scripture says you can grieve the Holy Spirit. You cannot be responsive to Him. And the person of the Holy Spirit can actually be grieved by your inaction or your actions. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit today, but let's pray that that Spirit would come into us and revive us from dry bones to an army that goes forward and is a prodigal church. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this day, for this time together. Help us to be in a valley full of life. Help us to move on and look at everything that you demonstrate us in Luke chapter 15 and to see the power of your love, how you absolutely demolished every person's belief in what religion was supposed to be with this chapter, God. And you showed them just how loving and kind, slow to anger, quick to show mercy you are. Let every person in this room spend time at the altar, in their seat, standing, singing, thanking you that we were worthy of your wrath, but we received your grace. And asking, how in the world can we move forward? And we display the love that you display to us so that we can show that same grace and love to those around us. In your name I pray. Amen.